when is our responsibility as far as works are involved in living a holy life? What is that? What is that meaning to us? And so that is sort of the gist of my message this day. Oh, before I jump into that, I'd like to jump into something else. The questions I had been asking throughout the week, and as I'm preparing our spiritual journey, formation, some of the questions I had asked was, is God out to get you? And we came up with the word, no, God is not out to get us. God is out to bless us. And do we get what we deserve? And we came up with the last week with the thought that we do not get what we deserve, that we do not get justice. We've received something more than justice. And I'd like to touch upon that today. What we received that was more than justice is even more than mercy. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And the other aspect of that I'd like to touch on a little bit today as we think about these. But the question I have today is dealing with the thoughts of, can you work your way to God? Is there any way to work your way to get closer to God, either this side of salvation or before you receive eternal life? Can you work your way back to God? I keep working my... That's where I did that song. Dallas Willard came up with a beautiful quote. He said, the process of spiritual formation in Christ is one of progressive replacing destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas that fill the mind of Jesus Christ himself. So you're replacing destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas of Jesus Christ. Spiritual formation in Christ moves toward a total interchange of our ideas and images of his. And many of the thoughts that I'm trying to work through in this, I have, as I have studied in a specific book, James Bryan Smith, in his The Good and Beautiful God. But he tells a great story. And the story he tells is when he was in seminary studying for ministry. Actually, it was before seminary. It was when he was working towards his bachelor, and he was studying to be a preacher. And said, all of a sudden, there appeared a young lady on a campus that wasn't a student, but there was a certain place where they had meetings out on their great lawn, and the kids would gather around there. And this woman started to show up every morning. And when she showed up every morning, she came out and dressed in almost like this old-fashioned garb with a big tattered Bible, and she stood in front of the people. And he said he had heard about this woman, and they called her the Lady Prophet, and they went out to not so much listen to her, but to mock her. And so he said he saw her, and she was turned around and seemed to be praying. And when she turned around, all the young people had gathered around like this was some kind of show and began to cheer and shout. And the woman began the similar message that she had and would speak for about 20, 25 minutes. And she said, I know that you are all sinners. And God is not happy with your sin. He knows you're fornicating. He knows you're lying, and he knows that you're drinking, and he knows that you're committing, as I said, fornication, and you are taking drugs and doing things that are evil to God. And she would give out all these sinful things that they were doing. And I want you to know that as you continue in that lifestyle, that all of you are going to find yourself in the... And when she came to the, they all prepared themselves, and the students yelled out with her, prepared yourself to end up in the lake of fire. And they mockingly shouted back, lake of fire. And so he said that it neither deterred her nor encouraged her. But she continued in her diatribe of how evil people are and how evil these students were and how they are going to end up in hell and the lake of fire. And every time she prepared herself to say the lake of fire, they would say it with her and cheer at everything she had to say. But it was a mocking. And James Bryan Smith said as he stood there, he felt truly sorry for the young people that were mocking. And he said as he went away, he began to think about her message. And although he did agree with the fact of all the sins that she mentioned as being repugnant to God, there was one aspect of her message that she did not really bring forth. She never brought any of the grace of God forth. She didn't speak and mention Jesus Christ once in her presentation of how evil sin is. And she never spoke about a way of salvation. Now, I believe that there is a lake of fire. And I believe that those that have turned away from the living God will go there. But I believe that there is a means of grace. Can we say amen to that? And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And I feel that many in the church today, although they give agreement to the truth of the saving work of Jesus Christ, they are still under the false narrative or the false conception that they somehow can work themselves back to God with a burning love inside, and they can somehow get back to a place that they're supposed to be. They can somehow win Eden on their own terms. And so I would like to, for you to think today about the grace of God and the way I would like to present it in these stories. And to say, and I preface it with saying this, to say that sin has no consequence is different than saying that because you sin, God, you are entirely rejected of God. I believe, who out here has sinned this week? Just to know that we're all in the same boat. Is there anybody that hasn't sinned this week? I would like you to do the preaching if you're the one that hasn't sinned. Because I've sinned quite a bit this week. And we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, whether it be on before salvation or after salvation. And we have to have that in mind. But the thought of working our way to God, either to salvation or working to God to maintain salvation or working and doing work so that we don't lose that salvation. Those three aspects, I guess, are things that I'm thinking about. You can't, of working your way to God for salvation, of working in your salvation to maintain that, or of working and doing work so that you don't lose that salvation. It seems like this is the philosophy of the world. To get ahead in the world, you've got to earn it, don't you? I mean, if you don't do your job, you're not going to keep your job. If you're a salesman and you never make a sale, you're not going to continue in sales. And I don't care what it is, what occupation you're in, if you don't deliver, you're not going to be able to sustain your job. Is that right? And that is the way the world operates, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the world operates on that, but God is not operating on that. It's not as you have worked so much that now you deserve eternal life and you deserve a separation from the lake of fire. It's not the good works that you have done. You say, I keep on adding these up and somehow I am maintaining my salvation. And it's not all the good works you can do that can keep you out of the lake of fire. It's something far different than that. God gives us what we don't deserve. And I like the way Eric put it one day, saying again that mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, and grace is receiving a gift that we don't deserve. And today I want to think about receiving a gift that you don't deserve. I didn't receive justice. Christ received the just recompense of the law for me, but I have received the truth of Jesus Christ. Looking in some other thoughts, when I think about Israel, did they deserve to go into the promised land? No, they didn't. There was nothing that they did. In fact, they denied God all the way across, and they were kept out because of their own unbelief. I found that to be two things. Number one, sin will block your way from going in to receive all the blessings of God. And number two, obedience will restrict you from, again, accepting what God has prepared for you. So I would encourage you in these two things, not to be disobedient to God, and not to continue in sin because you are the one that puts up the block. But God, in no way does he reject you because of sin. There is one means of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the only means of salvation. So it is not what Israel deserved. They got what they didn't deserve. They just didn't deserve the promised land, but yet God gave that to them in spite of themselves. And so we have to live under that premise that we do not get what we do deserve. The Bible said that when you do sin, what we have that is different from the Old Testament people, I would say, is a deeper understanding of the present advocacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our advocate. The Bible says, if any do sin, and you will sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sin. The satisfaction of all your sins has been met in the person of Jesus Christ. And the joy of that satisfaction is it not only for eternal life, but it is for your present inconsistency. As we said, everybody out here should confess or should admit at least that they have sinned and they have sinned through the week. But I also make the profession besides the confession is that Jesus Christ stands or sits on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for me. Now he's not saying, oh, please forgive Bert Lloyd. I'm already forgiven. But whenever Satan brings an accusation before the throne of grace or somehow an accusation is made or somehow I sin and fall short of the glory of God, I don't believe Christ has to say a word. He merely displays the shed blood and his nail-riven hands and side to show that it has already been paid for. But his advocacy is also that I myself might turn away from sin. It is repugnant. But that I might turn away from sin and not continue in it because it robs me, not on God's side, but it robs me of receiving the blessing because God wants to give me the best things, wants to, for me to be obedient so he can just pour out. In fact, he's still pouring it out, but I stand saying, no, 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 no. I want my way. I want to do my sins. I don't want to obey you. I want to obey my own inner spirit. And so, therefore, we somehow put a hedge between God and between ourselves and the blessing. Henry Cloud says that if you walk into a given church on Sunday, you are apt to hear a message that goes like this. God is good. You are bad. Try harder. Now, if that is your mental process by with which you are coming to church or by with which you are living the Christian life, then you are living a mediocre Christian life. Yes, God is good. Yes, you do sin. But no matter how hard you try, you cannot please God with anything. Your good works are as filthy rags if you do them as a presentation of your own righteousness. It is the blood of Christ that God is pleased with. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He is the one that has won our salvation and maintains our salvation and will bring our salvation to fruition in eternity. Not you, not your works, not anything about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. But the message of God is good and you are bad and try harder is utilized by many preachers. Because to bring people into a place of guilt and shame and fear of the lake of fire is a means by with which we can manipulate people into saying, I better change my ways. But the evil, manipulative thing about this gospel is that it eliminates the shed blood of Christ and the finished work of Christ. It is not by you, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, what God shed upon us abundantly in the Beloved. It is Jesus Christ that brings you salvation, not your good works. Again, I'm saying, and I reiterate this because sometimes people are slow of hearing, I'm not saying you should live an evil life. You should live as best you can by following the Spirit of God. But no way are you ever going to attain a righteousness in and of yourselves. So I do not want you to end up in the lake of fire, but I want to tell you that you are never going to escape the lake of fire by trying to present your own good works as the means by with which you receive God's mercy. No. So the question today is this. Can we work out our own salvation? Can we work out a way to a relationship with God? And you say, no, we can't do that. But are you called to work out your way to God? Work out your own way. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. I've said this maybe 10 times in a church. When the Bible says, work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean eternal life. It means salvation from the corruption of this world. It means be steadfast in the things of God so that you escape the corruption of this world that will lead you into deeper sin. But to work out your own salvation to eternal life, it was misreading that scripture. So asking those questions, are we called to work out our salvation in that way? To get to God? No, we aren't. It's been done by Christ. But then, are you seeking to work your way to God? And I want you to look into your heart of hearts. Don't you find that when you look into your heart of hearts, you figured, after you've done something pretty good, I think I should get an extra blessing from God? Or after you've done something specifically evil or low down, you say, gee, I wonder how God's gonna crush me now. I wonder how he's gonna destroy me now. And I'm telling you, that is the misconception that goes on in the mindset of most people that are even in Christ. James Smith tells about a TV preacher that got up one day and read from a scripture that I am very interested in. The scripture is Hebrews chapter 6. And Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, it said, "It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and holding him up to contempt." To contempt. He said the TV preacher looked out at the audience, well, through the camera, and said, "I wonder if you're one of those Christians that is sinning so evilly that you have tread under your feet the blood of Jesus Christ." Oh, boy, that sounds good. That sounds, that brings me into a feeling of guilt and of shame and of fear that I have somehow trampled under my feet the shed blood of Jesus Christ and made him of none effect. But it is so easy to take a scripture out of context, because that scripture has nothing to do with your sin. That scripture has to do with this, and I will tell you the truth of that scripture. That once a person has come to Jesus Christ, this is speaking in the book of Hebrews. To who do you think it's speaking? Hebrews. Speaking to the Jewish people. And it said, here's what you've done. You have come to Christ. You proclaimed him as your Savior. You've accepted him as your Lord, and you have given the word that the Holy Spirit has come into you and that you are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And now, do you know what you have done? You have snuck back to the temple with nobody looking, and you've sacrificed a goat just to hedge your bets, because maybe Christ wasn't sufficient enough. Maybe what he did wasn't quite good enough, so I better sacrifice a goat. That was taking what Christ had done on the cross and said, it is not sufficient for me. Has nothing to do with your sins. But let me ask you this. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is there an amen out there? Has the Holy Spirit come into your life? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And having done all that, are you sneaking out trying to live a good life with the thoughts that that good life will somehow strengthen your escape from the lake of fire, or strengthen God's love towards you, or somehow bring you into a deeper favor with God? Are you thinking that if you do these good works, you can say, God, look what I have done. Here I am. I'm acceptable before you. Is that what you think? Then you are mistaken. Because no good work you have ever done or could do could ever equal the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is the blood of the Lamb that saves you forever and ever. And so, having ceased from my own strivings, I realized that it is Jesus Christ and Him alone that can save me. When I think about this specific scripture and the false narratives that must be coming forth from pulpits and from TV preachers, and not all TV preachers are giving the wrong truth because some are wonderful. But when I think about false narratives and some of the things that we are stuck under, my heart is broken for the people that are listening to false narratives from sometimes even well-meaning people that have also lived under false narratives. But I don't want to live under guilt. Does anybody want to live under guilt? I don't want to live under shame. I don't want to live under any kind of thing that would ever make me feel that I can attain anything before God that is greater than what He has attained for me. It is the blood of the Lamb that has saved me. It is Jesus Christ who I am ever indebted to and ever loving. I don't want to have to say, I better do good works or somehow I'm going to lose my place in heaven. I know I have to explain this because somehow it seems to say that good works don't matter at all. And I don't want to be saying that to you, that your good works don't matter at all. When I have done things for my family and the boys, and having put them through college, having fed and clothed them, Lillian and I, and done everything we possibly can, if either one of them came up and said, hey, Dad, here's $5. I just wanted to thank you for helping out, you know. I'll keep a little on the side for you, give you a tip every once in a while, let you know you're doing a good job. And I would be crushed if my boys came up and tried to pay me off. But if my boys come up to me and they said, thanks, Dad, for standing with me. Thanks, Dad, and thanks, Mom, for being there in the difficult times of my life and in the good times and for giving me good memories and a good role model for my life. Thank you for that. Then I rejoice. I rejoice in the thank you. But there's no way they ever could repay me. If they gave me all the money that they have and all the money in the world, it couldn't repay for the heartache and the desire and the expectation and the tears and the prayers that God has allowed me to pour out for my boys and now my daughters-in-law and now my grandchildren. I thank God for them. But I am telling you, if you are under the mindset that you are winning favor with God because of your good works or losing favor with God because of your bad works, apparently this man that had preached on Hebrews chapter 6 had altogether ceased sinning because if he thought that maybe his sins, the sins that he committed, or he obviously thought he didn't commit them, or any worse than the people he was preaching to, is one sin worse than the other in the sight of God? To break one sin is to break them all. So therefore, it's not sin. It's what Christ has done for you. I want you to get that narrative in your mind so that you can rejoice in your Lord. And once you begin to flourish in the things of Christ, you will walk through as light as a feather in this world, saying, Christ has redeemed me. It's his blood that has saved me. I owe my allegiance to him and him alone. And you rejoice in the Lord, not in your own good works. And that's what God is calling you to do, to rejoice in him and in him alone. Again, when I think of justice as being that which I deserve, in mercy, in not receiving what I did deserve, and in God's grace of receiving a gift that I didn't deserve, I am so happy about God. Again, I said mercy is not receiving what you do deserve, and grace is receiving a gift that you never deserved. But here's my picture of grace. And I know people have different thoughts on this, but whenever the word grace comes to me, I think of Jesus Christ standing there with his hand reaching out to me in love and not saying, come to me, but he's saying, I'm coming to you. I'm reaching out to your very place with my love, with my affection, with my forgiveness, with everything that I have for you. It is all, I want to give it all to you. The Bible said that I am not accepted because of my good works. I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. The only reason I have acceptance with God is through Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And I rejoice in my God, in my Savior. If you become that kind of a Christian that rejoices in Jesus Christ rather than contemplating how good or bad your works are from day to day, yes, I do believe that we should walk circumspectly. And I do believe we need to take authority over the devil. And I do believe we need to proclaim what God has given us. But no way do I want to work myself into that situation. It is an affirmation what Christ has achieved. Not what I have done for him, but what he has done for me. That is what I'm living in, a God that loves me. What is my response then? What is my responsibility? I have no responsibility at all in this. You know, many people have contended to have the Ten Commandments up on the church or in buildings and whatever, because they figured people ought to walk according to the Ten Commandments. Well, if you walked according to the Ten Commandments and you literally took them, you could serve God. It doesn't say, well, the first commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't mention anything about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Neither do any of the other, there's two tablets, three words on one side and the others on the other. But none of them mention that it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that saved you. So if you only look to the Ten Commandments to be that which would give you eternal life, then you've placed your faith in the wrong thing. The Ten Commandments were never given so that you could live a perfect life. The Ten Commandments were given so that you might see that you're a sinner and you've not kept any of the law of God. That's what the Ten Commandments were going to show, and they do show that. And so once you say, I've not followed these Ten Commandments verbatim. I've not kept the law of God. I've not loved the Lord God with all of my heart. What am I to do? And then you see the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Ten Commandments was nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus, and his shed blood has satisfied the righteous demands of the law, which was death to the one that broke the law. And Jesus Christ said, I will become a sacrifice for everyone that lives. For I will sacrifice myself, and my blood will be the satisfaction for the Ten Commandments and all laws. And so my responsibility is not to follow the Ten Commandments, but to walk in the Spirit of God. The Bible says that you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the only way I can walk in the Spirit is if I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And once I receive him as my Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God is within me. Because if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his, the Bible tells us. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature, meaning that you are no longer under the law. You are now under the Spirit. There is a new covenant. And you are under the new covenant to walk in the Spirit of God. His grace is sufficient for you. It is his grace, the free gift that has given you eternal life and will give you life throughout this. Now, I just want to close with this thought. Then, was it Schaeffer, Francis Schaeffer, therefore, how shall we live? And I think about this. So, if in fact Christ has died for my sins, and he has, and if in fact you have received Christ as the payment for your sins, and many of you have, and if in fact your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is because you received Christ, well, it's a done deal then. It would seem that. Then how should I live? How should I live in response to that? And if you've never read or even perused the Westminster Catechism, written, I believe, in the 1600s, and the first question of that catechism, I have mentioned many times here, but I just love it so much. It asks a question and gives an answer. What is the chief end of man? Is the first question. And the chief end of man is this: to glorify God. And I want to say this exactly the way he says it in the Westminster Catechism. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Wow. Many people have only heard the first section of that. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Who here wants to glorify God? Rick, in the last two Sundays, have brought a very good presentation of only doing what you feel the Spirit would lead you to do. And that, in fact, is, in essence, giving glory to God. And here is my thought. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall win the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If, in fact, you have named yourself what God names you, a Christian, if in fact you are under the name of Jesus Christ, then everything you do in this life should give glory to God. Will you say amen? I'm asking you this. Is everything you do in your life giving glory to Christ? Some have to drop their heads. When you get up in the morning, are you giving glory to God? That you're breathing, that he's given you salvation, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you go through the paths of life and you do whatever you do, Rick equated it to doing his business selling and sales, and everything he does, even to writing an email, is done by the motivation of the Spirit. Are you doing that to the glory of God? Everything that you do when you drive, when you are irritated with people, whatever, anything approaches you or happens in your life, are you doing all to the glory of God? If, in fact, you want to have a gauge on your life, the next time you get into any kind of a circumstance, say, am I doing what I'm doing to the glory of God alone, or am I finding my own satisfaction in what I'm doing? Now, it would seem that that's as much a bondage as anything if, in fact, I did it so somehow I'm going to get extra favor from God. But no, it's just a given to give glory to God. And so I want to quote to you the rest of that, which I quoted already. And to live in the fullness of God. Now, I want to say this again because I don't want to get it wrong. And live and fully to enjoy him. Fully to enjoy him. I talked to Lillian, and does anybody find any pleasure in life at all? And if I ask you what things please you, and I want you to go to the furthest extreme and to the most minor, what do you find pleasure in? Do you think God wants you to have pleasure? To fully enjoy Him. Well, if you are doing what you do as unto God. Uh-oh, Lillian, I said I wasn't going to say this, but I've changed my mind. The only way you should ever enjoy intimacy with a woman is in the context of marriage. The only way you should ever find any kind of sexual fulfillment is in the context of marriage. And so, when it comes to fulfilling your desires in any illegitimate way, whether actual or mental, then you are not giving glory to God. And so, whatsoever you do, you should give glory to God. But you are to enjoy everything that God has given you legitimately to the fullness, fullest. Go out and enjoy your life to the fullest, because God has come that you might have life and you might have that more abundantly. And so I saw the aspects of that catechism, and I'm not saying that that is scripture, but it is taken from scripture, and they give scriptural backup. To glorify God in everything that you do, in everything that you think, in everything that you say, to glorify God in it. And that's a joy. That's not a bondage. It's I want to please Him. When you want to please somebody, it's not a bondage. It's an opportunity. It's a freedom to be able to please God. To fully enjoy Him on whatever level you can say that that is glory to God. And then the last word says forever. Forever. Do you realize that you're going to be with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever? That eternity has begun now and it is going forever and ever and ever. And He shall reign forever and ever. And you shall reign with Him. Wow. It's not what we have to look forward to. It's what we presently have now. And we will enjoy forever and ever and ever and ever. 10,000 years and it's just begun. That's what God has for you. Again, we are accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus Christ, we are accepted. And Ephesians says that in the ages to come, He might show, this is what He wants to do. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us forever and ever. Not by works of righteousness, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. This grace is a gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting in this congregation of anything we have done. It has all been done by the blood of the Lamb that was slain on Calvary for you and me. What a glorious truth. What a glorious life. What a wonderful life we have to go out and live and have the joy of eternal salvation and the joy of the knowledge of His presence with us. What a joy. I live an enjoyable life. I live a bountiful life. I live an abundant life in Christ. I pray this day that if your scenario, if your narrative has been one that you felt that you had to work your way to heaven or work your way to sustain your salvation or work so that it might not be taken away or work so that you might please God, let me tell you, it is not your work. It's the Father reaching out to the Son. It is the hand of God reaching out in love and in grace towards you that says, come unto me. God is calling you to come and rest in Him, to come and find your fulfillment in Him alone. Do not go the way of the world. Don't be duped by trying to earn anything from God. He has already paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And God loves you. Let us pray.